If you want to follow the reading from the Bible, it's on page 6 in the New Testament. It's Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19. Jesus is teaching his disciples. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for no rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life more than food, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them? Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what we will drink, or what we will wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today.
Thank you, Donald, very much. So as Steve mentioned, we're a little bit short of space up here. I'll come to this side. I'm not sure why that's better, but as Steve mentioned, in these first months of 2019, we've been looking at these habits, these disciplines, to help us to become more fruitful followers of Jesus. That's what he wants us to do, to abide in him. If you remember right at the beginning, Steve kicked off John 15, to abide in the vine. And these are habits which enable us to bear fruit. And today we're coming to the last of those two habits. We recognize that we've kind of had a bit of a whistle-stop tour. It's been relatively superficial. There's more that can be said or read. But today we're coming to the end of this series, looking at the disciplines of simplicity and service. Now, I don't know what you think about when you think of simplicity. Simplicity is neither simple nor simplistic. Maybe you think of simplicity as something like this. Now, some of you won't have a clue what that picture is. But that's possibly one of the most classic sitcoms of all time. It's called The Good Life, Richard Brise and Felicity Kendall, who basically lived in the middle of suburbia, and yet they kind of lived off the land. They had pigs in the garden, and it was like they had in their garden their own allotment, essentially, and they shopped at charity shops. Is that what simplicity is like? Or is it a bit more like this? Some of you won't know who that is. That's someone called Marie Kondo. It's worth watching her show on Netflix. It's transformed my man drawer immeasurably by following her advice. But is that what simplicity is? Is it about decluttering? Is it just about getting rid of stuff and living simply in that way, whether it's getting rid of stuff from our wardrobe or our garage or indeed from our calendar? Or is it a bit more like this? Is simplicity more about time and doing fewer things and doing less things but doing them better? Now, actually, I think all of those may be quite good things to do. I'm less convinced by having a pig in my garden. But generally, I think those are all quite good things to do. But they're not really what it means to live in Christian simplicity, to live out that habit. And as we'll see, and as I want to show, that simplicity isn't simply about doing certain things, although it is about doing certain things. It's not just about that. But it begins, first and foremost, with us opening our heart to God, our life to God, and allowing him to confront some of the issues within our very heart. Who do I trust? What do I trust as I live my life? And that searching of our heart will include our relationship and our attachment to money and possessions, possibly primarily, the discipline of simplicity challenges that particular issue. How do we handle what God has entrusted to us? Let me give just very briefly a couple of caveats or some warnings around this. Firstly, I am not advocating poverty. Poverty in Scripture is not idealized or esteemed as what God wants for his people. Enforced poverty is considered an evil and an abhorrence. Neither am I advocating a kind of grim-faced, austere asceticism. You know, I've got to get rid of everything and I've got to just be miserable. I'm not advocating that either. Neither in Scripture in Scripture we do see that God uses wealth and uses wealthy people. Abraham was an incredibly wealthy man. Take someone like Lydia or Barnabas in the New Testament, people who seem to have relative wealth, and God used them and used the way they used their possessions and their finances as part of his kingdom work. So I want to say those three things initially, but I do want to say that the Bible consistently challenges nearly every economic value that we kind of live by, that is part of 21st century culture and society today. The Bible challenges that. And in essence, and particularly in the teaching of Jesus, he makes clear that money and possessions have essentially a God-like power. That wealth is personified, and it's done so here by Jesus. He uses a Greek word called mammon, which many of us will have heard of. He says that this is a rival to your heart's affections and desires. It's either mammon or me, says God. Who or what has your heart's desires and affections? Paul went on to say that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Jesus says here, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is our treasure? And what is occupying and filling our motivations within our heart? Jesus says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth, God and mammon. And this is the subject that Jesus spoke about more than any other, the issue of money and the danger of it taking his place as king of our heart. And I would dare to suggest that many of us tend to disregard the challenge that Jesus presents to us, because essentially we don't want him to get his hands on the ingrained habits and our ingrained hunger for affluence and accumulation we don't allow God's word to penetrate our hearts. And essentially, that's what the discipline of simplicity is inviting us into, to open our hearts to God's challenge. I also want to say that simplicity in service particularly extend beyond just the issue of wealth and possessions. That as we open our heart to God, we're also seeking to bring into the light not just our desire for more stuff, but to face up to the many motivations that are deep within our very self. The cravings within us for attention, for people to spot us and to see what a good job we're doing. The longing for applause and to be in the spotlight to assuage the insecurities that linger within us. These things, just as much as what Jesus says here about what we'll eat or what we'll drink or what we'll wear, are often for some of us real causes of worry and anxiety. Are people going to like me? Are people going to think I'm cool? Is what I wear going to somehow change what people think of me? Are people going to think I look good up here? Those are the kind of worries that occupy us just as much as the issue around money and wealth. The central point of Jesus' teaching here on in Matthew 6 is in verse 33. Strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does it mean, as we've sung this morning, what does it mean for Jesus to be the king of my heart? What does it mean for him to be Lord? And Jesus, I think, is saying, if we want first things first are that nothing must come above seeking him and his kingdom. To seek God's kingdom, as the New International Version talks about, is less about searching for something. It's like, where is the kingdom? Jesus said, the kingdom's here. Here I am, says Jesus. I've come to bring the kingdom. The kingdom is come. The seeking of God's kingdom is less about searching for it, but more about prioritizing it, striving for it, making it the benchmark and the number one in our hearts. For Jesus and his rule and his reign to take center in my life. For Jesus to be in charge of every corner of my life. For Jesus to be on the throne of my life, such that I bring glory to him, not to myself. To be under his sovereignty and his lordship. And when we seek and when we strive first for God's kingdom and his righteousness, that will produce an inward transformation, inward reality within our heart. And one evidence of that actually will be that we will be less anxious. We will be less worried when Jesus is Lord of our hearts. It begins first in the heart. You've heard us probably every week quoting from a book called Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. And some of what I'm going to be saying is particularly from his chapter on simplicity. That chapter alone is a good reason to buy the book. It is an incredible chapter if you haven't got hold of Celebration of Discipline. But in that chapter, he notes three particular inner attitudes of the heart around the issue of simplicity, on a life focused on striving for God's kingdom. Firstly, he says that we recognize when our heart is changed and when we seek God's kingdom, we recognize that everything we receive is a gift from God. It's not a result of my labor or my effort or my hard work. We're dependent upon him for our daily bread, but also for my identity as his child, for an awareness of his love, that he will care for us. He does care for us. Second attitude of the heart, a life focused on the kingdom brings an inner freedom to trust God for all things. It's his business about how he provides for you, how he cares for you, how he protects you. We trust the opinion of others less. But because we've got a loving Father and he cares for us. And then thirdly, kingdom living and kingdom loving gives us confidence to share. To share what God has blessed us with those who don't have as much, for those in need. That we don't need to cling on to these things in our worrying about tomorrow. But that we trust that he will use us to care for one another, to care for those who are poor, and in turn that he will continue to care for us. So there's initially there's something about simplicity which is about the heart. And I really want us to hear that, that God is working first and foremost, initially in our heart. But that actually then works itself out in how we live. It's not just about a heart transformation, but it leaks out. So what does that look like? This is, we've talked about some of the other habits of fasting and solitude and silence. And we pray that these habits will become just part of who we are. You know, they will almost become instinctive. But these two particular habits of, okay, I'm going to now start serving and then I'm going to retreat to normality. I'm going to start living simply and then I'm going to go back. Like we might do with fasting, we might take a day to fast and then not. Simplicity and service primarily about how God changing the way we live, our complete lifestyle. Now, as I talk about how we might live differently, the danger is that this becomes something pretty legalistic. Oh, you know, they're not living simply. You know, what are they doing? And that's the real danger in talking about specifics. And we need to be aware of that. But at the same time, we do need to think about, actually, how do I live out what it means to seek first God's kingdom, particularly around things like possessions and finance. Richard Foster, again, gives 10 principles. They're not rules, but he gives some ideas as to how this might look. Let me give you just a few of them. Firstly, when you buy something, do you buy it because it gives you a certain level of status in some way? Or do you buy it for its usefulness? The most obvious example of this may be the car that you choose to buy. The badge on the front of that car. Is that because I don't want to say a car in case someone suddenly feels really, you know, bad about it. But if you drive a BMW, say, or a Mercedes, or an Audi, is that like, well, you know, I'm an Audi driver now. Whereas if you drive a Kia or a Hyundai, that doesn't quite project the image that you want to project. Do we buy stuff because of what it presents to other people rather than actually just the sheer utility and the goodness of that particular thing? Do we buy clothes because it shows that we're in fashion? Or we think that somehow wearing this pashmina is going to suddenly make people think we're really cool? I don't even know what a pashmina is. I think it's some kind of woman's clothing. I hope it's not underwear. I know what it is. And actually, do we need more clothes than we've got right now? So when we buy something, what is our motivation for buying it? Secondly, develop a habit of giving things away. And this is particularly if we find ourselves becoming so attached to our possessions. We know someone who he talks about he wanted to buy a new coat, and it was a really expensive coat, and he eventually bought the coat. And he was walking down the road in Sheffield where he lives, and he saw a homeless guy asking for money, and he felt God just nudging him. Don't give him money. Give him your coat. And the best-dressed beggar in Sheffield, suddenly he's got this really cool coat. That developing the habit of being generous in giving things away. You know, take Marie Kondo. You know, we've accumulated so much stuff. We've got so much stuff that we do need to declutter and get rid of stuff, because much of the stuff that we have, we maybe don't even touch or see or use. We just need to get rid of it. Give it to the charity shop. At least someone else can be blessed by it. Give it to someone you know if it's worth giving away. The best way we can ensure that money doesn't supplant God's place in our life is to be generous. Giving is integral to the kingdom life of simplicity. Richard Foster wrote this book 40 years ago, so he uses particular language, still incredibly relevant. But this is one of his suggestions. It's to refuse to be propagandized by the custodians of modern gadgetry. This is way before the smartphone and the iPad or anything like that. But you know, there's such a thing as planned obsolescence, that companies make things in order to last a certain amount of time and then it will break down so that you buy the next thing, all feeding that desire for more stuff. You know, does the latest model of whatever it is we enjoy, it's got a certain widget or it's got more megapixels, do I really need that compared with the current thing that I've got that actually does the job pretty well? There's always this desire for need for the latest and the best. And then, and this has been kind of touched on already this morning, reject anything that breeds the oppression of others. And that's really hard, really challenging to do that in modern living. But does our lust for wealth and accumulation push other people into poverty? You know, the fact that Tina's got her fair trade stall out is really relevant for us today. That's not another sales plug for the fair trade stall, by the way. But does my weekly shop exploit poor food producers and crafts people? Are the structures in my workplace or even in the way we conduct our family life in some way oppressive to the weakest members of that particular place or community? So those are some things to practically consider around how to live out, seek to make the king and his kingdom our highest objective. And this is not unconnected to the other discipline of service. Jesus says here, you cannot serve God and wealth. You can't serve them both. Who are you going to serve? And as we come under his kingship, as we turn away from self-serving and accumulation and consumerism, then we're set free to step into the service of God and of one another. When Jesus talks about service here, he's not talking about being an employee or a worker, he's talking about being a slave. We're set free from the slavery of mammon, and we come under the perfect, secure ownership of our loving Father, our Master. And Jesus is our example of what it means to serve. Paul writes in Philippians that Jesus, though he was didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness, and he humbled himself and he became obedient to death. Jesus humbled himself. He is our servant king, as we sing. He's our example. And so as we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, so we're embracing the call that he has upon everyone who is his disciple to become like him, to become his servant, and to serve one another. And again, like simplicity, this is not something we dip in and out of. This is God changing our life from the inside. It's the tendency to look out for number one. And as we serve other people, as we serve one another, we're able to confront the distorted values of the world, which primarily are about self-promotion, putting ourselves higher. And so integral to this particular habit are two other things around what you might call secrecy and hiddenness. Let me quote Richard Foster a little again. I find this really challenging. Nothing disciplines the inordinate desires of the flesh like service. And nothing transforms the desires of the flesh like serving in hiddenness. The flesh whines against service, but screams against hidden service. It strains and pulls for honor and recognition. It will devise subtle, religiously acceptable means to call attention to the service we've rendered. Do you see that? Do you feel that sometimes? More often than not, we want our service to be noticed by other people. And as soon as we do that, as soon as we call attention to what we're doing in serving others, in some way impressing other people, in some way that has lost its intrinsic power to help us to enter into the life of kingdom living and to train us for life in God's kingdom. Service to impress other people is about me. It's about glorifying me. But seeking first the kingdom is to glorify the King. And it's in loving and serving each other quietly and unassumingly in community will people know that we're disciples of Jesus. Jesus said he's not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's the embodiment of what it means to be a servant leader, whose authority was not found in a sword or a scepter, but in a towel, as he got down on his knees and washed his friend's feet. It was a job that nobody wanted to do. Nobody was stepping forward, but Jesus did. Jesus was a servant leader. To be a servant leader like Jesus isn't to be finding our place on the top table. It's to lay the table, to welcome other people to enter his kingdom and to find life in him. And just like with simplicity, the habit of service looks like something. It's real. You can see it. It's tangible. And the opportunities for us to serve each other and to serve God's world are endless. They're everywhere. They're all around us if we had eyes to see. Let me give you some examples. Why don't you just pray for one person? Just one person every day. You don't need to tell anyone. You don't need to tell the person. But that, in and of itself, is an act of service. To give anonymously to someone who you know is struggling financially is an incredible act of service. You don't need to sign it. Just give it. There's the service of doing what you might call small things. Simple, loving care. And we see that. I've seen this in our life as a church in this last week. I've heard of it. People driving a meal round to someone. People tidying up after we've all gone on a Sunday morning. Visiting someone who's had a really bad day. In some way, working on this place while no one else is here. Taking the food bank box down to the mission. That doesn't happen automatically. Someone's got to drive it there. Serving in our groups right now or in little lights and other things, meeting point. All largely hidden, and there are loads of other ways. We can serve by being hospitable. Opening our home. It doesn't need to be a three-course meal. It could be just, do you want to come around for coffee? There's the service of what some have called the service of charity, of guarding the reputation of other people. And that's essentially the service of shutting up, the service of stopping talking before we say something about someone that we wouldn't say if they were stood right next to us. Stopping gossiping and backbiting. Imagine what the world would be like if that service was commonplace. The service of listening. So often we're quick to speak and we're slow to listen. We talk about our experience. I've talked about this with various folk recently who've been going through things, and people immediately say, oh yeah, I know exactly what it's like. Yeah, I know what you're going through. Oh, when I had that particular illness, I remember that. Ooh. Why don't we just listen to the person who's going through it right now? To be listened to is a rare and a precious service. And as you know, within this community, there's every opportunity to serve. Some of it will be mundane. Some of it will be exciting. Some of it will be repetitive. If James wasn't on the screen today, we'd notice. In God's kingdom, we all get to play. We all get to play our part, and we can all serve. But also, and hear this, we can't do everything. And nor should we try. I recognize that within this room, we've got different responsibilities. We're at different stages in our life, in our health. Some of us have got a partner who isn't a believer. That brings different challenges. Some of us have got more in terms of resources, and some of us have got less. And we've all got human limitation. We can't do everything. If I say yes to serve in one way, that means I can't serve in another way. And so please don't hear this as a call to do more, or not simply to do more, but to be aware that you have a part to play in serving one another. So Jesus said, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And he says, when we do that, everything else will be given to us as well. All we need will be provided if we seek first the kingdom of God. May that be the call for us as God's people today and in forever, as we seek to live out a life of simplicity and service.